Good morning, everyone. My name's Deb. Welcome to Petersham Baptist Church this morning. If you're visiting us for your first time, welcome. Some old friends have returned. Welcome to you. For those of our friends who are normally at church at 5:30 in the afternoon and have come as early as 9:30 in the morning, thank you. Love having you guys with us. Do not be afraid, the angel said. I bring good news of great joy. I wonder what you're afraid of this Christmas. Are you afraid that the online delivery you're still waiting for won't arrive tomorrow morning? Are you afraid that you might overcook the roast? I always overcook food. Are you afraid that the children's toy collection is going to grow exponentially in the next 2 days? Or kids, are you afraid that your toy collection is not going to grow enough? Or maybe you have even bigger fears than these. Friends and family might stay away this year, might not be able to come. Friends and family might come bringing arguments and tensions. You might be afraid of having Christmas alone or the letdown of a day that can hardly ever live up to the expectations we put on it. But to all of us, whatever is in our mind, whatever we are thinking of with Christmas coming up so soon, the angel says to all of us, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Today we're going to continue our series. We're learning more from the book of Hebrews about Jesus becoming human. God becoming flesh. That's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue that.
So Hebrews 2, we're going to start at verse 16, and I'm only going to read to verse 18. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Great to see you here at church this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll begin to look at Hebrews 2 together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came, that we might be saved and have true hope beyond death to enjoy life with you. Would you please fill us with joy, and would the gospel comfort us again this morning as we consider your grace and mercy to us. Amen. The first funeral I can remember attending was for some dear friends who were in my Bible study for a number of years. They were older than me. They had been my youth group leaders. They had recently moved out of Sydney and were expecting their first child. And tragically, the baby was stillborn. And so I can remember travelling up in the car to the funeral service. We were driving up to the Central Coast, thinking, what am I going to say when I see them? What can I say? What would you say to people who have gone through this? Now, later in life, I realised that, you know, you don't have to always speak to be helpful. In fact, sometimes it's more helpful if you don't. But the impulse to want to offer some comfort or say something or do something helpful, the impulse is real. During that funeral service, I realised I didn't have to say anything. There was someone better placed than me. Their minister pastor who was conducting the service revealed halfway through his short address that he and his wife also suffered this tragedy. They too had lost a child during childbirth. We left the funeral that day, we left our grieving friends, knowing that they had people who would understand. They had people who understood what it was like and could offer the kind of support that someone like me could only wish I could. We look for people who have been through something similar, don't we? On anything and everything. We look for people who will understand, for people who we won't have to explain what it's like. We look for people who will get it, who will know what it is like. Common experiences can tie people together. Even quite different people will find help from others who have been through a similar common experience. In the letter to the Hebrews, which we've been slowly working through, chapter 2, as we've thought about this question, why did God become human? In this letter to the Hebrews, our author makes this point several times. When the Son of God became human, he was tempted. Tempted just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Jesus, you and I share in common temptation. While Jesus did not sin, it's no less true that he was tempted in every way. He even suffered when he was tempted. This is the extraordinary experience of God incarnate. The compassionate God becomes human, partakes in our experience of temptation and testing. Jesus was made fully like us. In every way, we read in chapter 2, verse 17. And as we've been seeing, as we're moving through Hebrews 2, why did God become human? Our author, he's not saying that Jesus became human and had this charmed life. It's not the glorious, glamorous side of humanity that our author keeps pointing to. Jesus doesn't live this protected life. It's a life of suffering and death. And temptation. Jesus was tempted. And I actually think that's a little bit hard for us to picture, isn't it? It seems irreverent to say Jesus suffered temptation because he's God. It seems easier, maybe our default is to think that Jesus is some sort of superhuman and he breezes through temptation. It's no real distraction or test for him. And we tend to move to this kind of default version of Jesus being a superhuman. Think of some of the carols that we sing. That we did make a joke a little before of that carol, you know, Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Or remember the carol, Radiant Beams from Thy Holy Face, Baby Jesus? Now, the carol attempts to capture the wonder of the glory of God in flesh, but we end up with a Jesus who is kind of like a human light bulb. Radiant beams blasting out from his holy face. It is hard to picture Jesus tempted in every way, just like us. And we might think he would have just breezed through this, but the scripture's presentation is that he was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. And his victory over temptation is a hard-fought victory. We read about how during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. This is a hard-fought victory. Why? Why did God do all this? Well, it's not for angels that he helps. God does all this for us and for our salvation. It's with a view to helping Abraham's descendants that the Son of God became human. He did this, we read in our passage, verse 17, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now we might think, God became human to get rid of priests. Jesus came to get rid of the kind of religion that we associate with priests, of candles and bells and funny clothes. But we need to remember that the kind of high priest we're talking about here is not the later invention of the church, but those instituted by God who served before his presence in Israel's tabernacle and temple. And that's why we read just a little before the garden, the curtain and the cross. We would do well to remember this morning the glory that Israel saw. You remember from Exodus, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire. The awesome presence of God. And once the priests are ready to go in Leviticus, once all the very first sacrifices are made, that glory of the Lord reappears to all the people. Fire. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes the burnt offering. The awesome, holy God, the consuming fire, now dwells with the people in the midst of Israel. It was the priest's responsibility to oversee the gifts and sacrifices of God's people as they drew near to that fearsome, awesome God. And this week I heard the most helpful analogy. The priest of God is more like your local butcher than a choir boy. I think it's so helpful for two reasons. The first is it reminds us that the priest of Israel worked with blood and carcasses. They oversaw and were involved with animal sacrifices. The second reason why I think it's so helpful to think of a priest, a high priest, drawing near to God on our behalf, I think the second reason why it's so helpful to think of them as a butcher is because you don't like it. I don't like it. It's messy. It's kind of confronting. Representing me before God, is that a kind of messy, costly, blood-stained, smelly, confronting reality? Aren't I more represented to God with a pristine choir boy? No. What's the message of the scriptures? The wages of sin is death. To draw near to that God is a fearsome reality. The priest is more like a butcher. And we might say when we get to the New Testament, things get really confronting. Because the Son of God becomes human to bleed, that he might make atonement, verse 17, for the sins of the people. Jesus, who is God and man, Jesus, who is priest and sacrifice together. In his death, God exhausts his holy and justifiable anger against sin and sinners. And then with that same blood, cleanses the people of God, cleansing even to the level of the conscience, that we might serve the living God. Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? If the blood of animals allowed the people of Israel to dwell and draw near to the holy God of Israel, how much more will the blood of the eternal Son of God allow us to draw near? In fact, his blood secures eternal redemption. And so a priest enables us to live out our lives serving the living God. We have a high priest, Jesus, who is sympathetic to our struggle. He, verse 18, himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who have been tempted. So Jesus, you and I share in common temptation. How does Jesus then help those like us who are tempted? I've got 3 points, because it's always 3 points. 3 points to help us remember. First thing is to realise that Jesus is able to sympathise with our weaknesses. His victorious experience over temptation doesn't become a cause for him to dismiss us as failures. This is not a gloating victory where Jesus' victory over temptation says, "I won against temptation, why can't you?" Instead, Jesus offers a gracious victory. Knowing our temptations, Jesus' victory says, "Let me represent you." So realise that Jesus is able to sympathise. Jesus is able to help the tempted. We return to him in our temptation. We return to him in our failure with temptation. Knowing he won't lord his victory over us, but will instead use his victory to represent us. So Jesus helps us as a sympathetic high priest. And he helps us as an effective high priest. Jesus has made atonement for our sins. So realise that you have a sympathetic high priest. And realise, point two, we have an effective high priest. And then point three, repeat points one and two as necessary. Because it's going to be cyclical, isn't it? We're going to fail. And our impulse will be, "I've been bad, therefore I'll go away from God. And I'll come back when I'm good." And it's just rubbish. Our failure shouldn't be the cause for distancing ourselves from God. Instead, we continue to draw near to God, appreciating more and more and more our merciful and faithful high priest. We keep drawing near to God, knowing that Jesus is representing us. Common experiences can tie people together. Few are more binding than this. In order to help those entangled in temptation and enslaved to death, the Son of God became like us to represent us and to save us. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at what you have done for us. Though we were still sinners, though we had turned away from you, your Son, our Lord Jesus, took on flesh, was tempted, suffered, and died in our place. We are relieved that the wrath reserved for us fell on him. We are comforted that he represents us. Please forgive us for our failings. Please draw us near again this morning. May the news of the gospel warm our hearts. May we return to you in faith and repentance, trusting in our High Priest Jesus. Fill us with joy as we continue to live our lives serving you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, in a day or so, we're going to celebrate Christmas together. We're going to celebrate Jesus, God coming to earth in human flesh. Why is this such a good thing to celebrate? Why do the angels say this is great news, this is joyous news? Why is this such a thing that's worth celebrating? Because now we can say that we have a shared experience with the God of this universe. The God who made us, who created us, is sympathetic, understands, and we can return to our God again and again and again. And he does not say keep out, but he says come in, because Jesus has come down to our earth, lived as a human, died as a human, and risen back to life. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate. Friends, I hope you can celebrate with us on Christmas morning. We'll be here at 9:30 in the morning. And now please stay with us, stay and join with us while we have our morning tea as well.